Turn with me in the Holy Scriptures this morning to the 6th chapter of the Gospel according to Matthew. Matthew 6. We'll read together the first 18 verses. The Word of God at Matthew 6, verse 1. Take heed that ye do not your alms before men to be seen of them. Otherwise ye have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Therefore when thou doest thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But when thou doest alms, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth, that thine alms may be in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret himself shall reward thee openly. And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray, standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet. And when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. But when ye pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask him. After this manner therefore pray ye, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever. Amen. For if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Moreover, when ye fast, be not as the hypocrites of a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces that they may appear unto men to fast. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou fastest, anoint thine head and wash thy face, that thou appear not unto men to fast, but unto thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. There ends our reading of the Word of God this morning. May the Lord add His blessing to our reading of His holy Word. We've read this passage because it bears on the instruction of the Heidelberg Catechism in Lord's Day 45, instruction concerning prayer. This morning, we consider the first question and answer of the Lord's Day, question and answer 116. Why is prayer necessary for Christians? Because it is the chief part of thankfulness which God requires of us. And also, because God will give His grace and Holy Spirit to those only who with sincere desires continually ask them of Him and are thankful for them. Beloved people of God, beginning this morning, we will study together the Lord's Prayer, as that prayer is explained and the petitions of that prayer are explained in the Heidelberg Catechism. As we begin together our consideration of the subject of prayer, we do well to ask ourselves the question, Do we pray? Do you pray? Do I pray? Do you pray daily? Do you pray fervently? Do you pray and in prayer pour out your heart before your Father who is in heaven? In times of trouble, when the devil is assaulting you and the heat of the battle of faith is intense, do you turn in your distress to God in prayer, beseeching God for the grace and strength that you need to stand? In your times of loneliness or trouble, when you begin to feel that there is no one else who cares for you or about you, do you take your refuge to the rock that is higher than we are and turn to the one who is our Father in heaven, who loves us and cares for us? When you feel yourself on the brink of despair and your soul sinking away, when you feel yourself overwhelmed, do you cry out to God for the help and for the deliverance that you need? When you are afraid or anxious for yourself or for your children or your grandchildren or for the church or some member of the church, do you turn in prayer to your Heavenly Father and take refuge in Him and in His everlasting arms? In your struggle against sin, the awful power of sin, in your struggle against a particular sin, a struggle that it seems you are losing, do you turn to the Lord God, who by means of prayer gives us His grace and His Holy Spirit so that we are able to carry on in holiness of life, have the victory over the power of sin? Do you pray? When it seems that the calling that God has given to you is more than you can bear, when it seems that the demands of your earthly calling are greater than you are able to accomplish, do you turn to God in prayer and go to the throne of His grace to seek from Him the strength and the grace that you need to carry on in the calling that He has given to you? I want to make a confession before you this morning. And that confession is this: that of all the weaknesses in my own Christian life, the greatest of those weaknesses are in prayer and in my calling to pray. I don't pray as I should pray. I don't pray as often as I should pray. I don't pray as fervently and sincerely as I ought to. My prayers too often are hurried and thoughtless. Many times I find myself going through the motions, saying the words, but my mind and heart are a million miles away. Do you find it so in your life? We need to pray. But in order to pray, we need to learn to pray. Prayer is a learned activity. Prayer isn't something that we are able to do automatically, as it were. But prayer is something that's learned. God teaches us to pray. That's the thing. God teaches us to pray. Jesus' disciples felt that need for instruction in prayer. In the parallel account to Matthew 6, the account in Luke 11, where Jesus also gives the Lord's Prayer to His disciples, that account begins with the disciples coming to Jesus with the request, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. A number of Jesus' disciples had previously been the disciples of John the Baptist. And John the Baptist had instructed his disciples in prayer. Now those same disciples turn to Jesus and say to Him, Lord, teach us to pray. That's significant. It's significant that the disciples felt the need to learn how to pray and felt the need for growth in their prayer life. To that request of the disciples, Jesus responded by giving them the Lord's Prayer, what we call the Lord's Prayer. It's significant that Jesus did not respond to the request of His disciples by saying to them, all right, sit down now, and I will teach you the principles for proper prayer. But that Jesus, in response to the request of His disciples, teach us to pray, gave them a prayer to pray, or at least to model their prayers after. Jesus' instruction was concrete. Jesus' instruction was practical. And that's the kind of instruction that we need, and that our children and our young people need. Oh yes, there's need for a clear understanding of the principles of prayer. And the sermons in the coming weeks will set forth the fundamental principles of prayer. But we have a need that instruction in prayer is practical. We have a need that we have an example to follow as we ourselves learn how to pray. Parents must give that example to their children. This is one of the important reasons why fathers must pray audibly, out loud, at their family table. Because when they pray, they're giving instruction by example to their children in prayer. There's other reasons why he ought to pray audibly. Because he's the head of his home and must take his family together before the throne of God's grace. But one of the outstanding reasons on account of which fathers ought to pray audibly is that their children and young people may hear them praying and have an example to follow. The Christian school teachers have this calling. This is one of the reasons why we send our children to the good Christian schools, so that they will learn how to pray by the example of their teachers who pray often during the course of the day with them. And this is the calling that the church has through its office of ministry to teach God's people how to pray. We will follow the example that our Lord Himself sets before us in the Lord's Prayer. We'll take as our general theme, as we go through the parts of the Lord's Prayer and the Lord's Days in the Heidelberg Catechism that are devoted to an explanation of prayer, the general theme, the prayer that teaches to pray. This morning I call your attention to prayer in the Christian life. Let's notice, first of all, what prayer is. Secondly, the reasons for prayer. And finally, sincerity in prayer. Prayer is described in many different ways in Scripture. Prayer is a calling upon the name of the Lord. Prayer is the lifting up of one soul to God in heaven. Prayer is the seeking of God and of the face of God. Prayer is bowing towards God's holy hill, bowing in God's presence. Prayer is worship. Prayer is praise. Prayer is extolling God's name. Prayer is the expression of gratitude before God. Prayer is making our needs known before God. Prayer is beseeching God for those things that we need, physically and spiritually. Prayer is adoration of the triune God in prayer. We extol God's grace in prayer. We intercede on behalf of ourselves and on behalf of the members of our family and on behalf of the members of the family of God. One of the most beautiful descriptions of prayer in all of Scripture is that prayer is drawing near to God. Drawing near to God for friendship and fellowship, for communion in the covenant of God's grace. Psalm 73, verse 28, the psalmist says, "But it is good for me to draw near to God. I have put my trust in the Lord God, that I may declare all His work." Not only do the Scriptures give a very rich and beautiful description of what prayer is and the activity of prayer, but the pages of Scripture are filled with prayers, all kinds of prayers. Think of the prayers of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob. Think of the prayers of Moses that are recorded in the first five books of the Bible, especially his intercessory prayers on behalf of the children of Israel when they have fallen into sin. Think of the prayers of David and of Solomon, the prayer that Solomon offered up to God at the dedication of the temple, or that prayer in which he requested from God wisdom to rule over God's people. Think of the prayers of Hezekiah, his prayer in his sickness when God told him to put his house in order, that he was going to die, but he had no heir to continue the Davidic line after him, how he turned to God in fervent prayer. Or think of the prayer that he offered up to God at the time that the Assyrian army surrounded the city of Jerusalem. Think of the prayers of the prophets, Isaiah and Jeremiah, of Daniel, the prayers of Ezra and Nehemiah. Think of the prayers of the prophets Elijah and Elisha, or the prayers of Job that record his misery and his outcry to God for the help that he needed. The book of Psalms is really a book of prayers. And if someone is determined to learn about prayer, one of the first things that they ought to do is to read through carefully the book of Psalms. Think of the prayers of our Lord Jesus Christ, including not only what we call the Lord's Prayer, but His high priestly prayer, His prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane, His prayer on behalf of those who were nailing Him to His cross. Think of the prayers of the Apostle Paul. The Scriptures are full of prayers. That indicates to us, too, the important place that prayer must have in the life of the Christian. Strictly speaking, the Heidelberg Catechism does not begin its treatment of the subject of prayer by giving us a description of prayer. There's no question and answer like this: what is prayer? But the first question and answer in the Catechism is, why is prayer necessary? The Westminster Larger Catechism begins its treatment of the Lord's Prayer that way, with a question and answer, first of all, devoted to what is prayer. That's the 178th question and answer in the Westminster Larger Catechism. What is prayer? And the answer is, prayer is an offering up of our desires unto God in the name of Christ by the help of His Spirit with confession of our sins and thankful acknowledgement of His mercies. In many respects, that is a very good definition of prayer. What is prayer? How ought we to view prayer? Prayer is a fundamental part of the Christian life. It's not the only part. There's more to the Christian life than prayer, but prayer is of fundamental importance to the life of every Christian. We're taught here that the Christian life is active. The Christian life is not a life of passivity, sitting in our easy chair and receiving and enjoying only all the blessings of salvation until finally we're taken out of this life into everlasting life and glory. That's not the biblical view of the Christian life. The Christian life isn't lived in a lazy boy armchair, but the Christian life is active. It's a pilgrim's journey. It's warfare. It's striving and it's walking. The Christian life is energetic and strenuous. There are especially two important parts to the Christian life, and they are the keeping of God's commandments and prayer. There's no place for carelessness on the part of the Christian. No place for laziness. Prayer is an important part of the life of every Christian. Every Christian. And that, too, is an important point made by the Catechism in this question and answer. Only the Christian can pray. Only the Christian is able to keep God's commandments, keep those commandments from the heart, keep those commandments out of the desire to show forth praise and gratitude to God, and only the Christian can pray. No unbelieving man can pray. And that is exactly a part of the misery of sinful man. He cannot pray. He cannot, in his troubles and trials, turn to God for help and strength. He cannot, and he may not. There is no God to turn to for deliverance and salvation. He cannot pray. Imagine that once. Imagine being in deep trouble. Imagine being on the brink of despair. Imagine intercession on behalf of a loved one who is sick or suffering or dying, and you cannot pray. Imagine that. That's the misery of the ungodly world. And that's their judgment under God. Prayer is a part of the life of the Christian, says the Catechism in the 116th question and answer. It's not the case that some Christians can pray, but that prayer is a part of the life of every Christian. That, too, is the teaching of the Catechism in this question and answer. Every Christian, only the Christian, but every Christian. If there is someone here this morning who does not pray, who neglects completely prayer, has no interest in praying, I'm not talking about someone who has difficulty in his prayer life, because we all have difficulty in our prayer life, but I'm talking about someone who doesn't pray. I must tell you this morning that you are not a Christian. You can't be a Christian. Because the life of the Christian is a life of prayer. At the very least, I must say to you, you are not living the life of a Christian. You must repent. You must repent. For prayer is an important part of the life of every Christian. In prayer, that's the wonder of it, the Christian addresses God. Now, we'll have more to say about that when we get to the opening address of the Lord's Prayer, "Our Father who art in heaven." But from the outset, we must take note of that important truth. Prayer is always prayer to God. To God. Only God deserves it that we should pray to Him. Prayer is not merely a moment of silence. Prayer is not introspection. Prayer is not mere meditation. There are cries today for a return to prayer. Recently, that's what someone wrote. In our busy society, we go pell-mell, day in and day out. Constant pressures, incessant demands. This writer said, it's time for us to take a time out for prayer. And then he went on to talk about prayer as quiet reflection, wholesome self-protection. That's what he said. That's what prayer is. Wholesome self-protection. This prayer that he recommended was a turning inward, an escape from consciousness, and an escape from the world around with all of its demands and pressures. That is not prayer. Because prayer is a conscious turning to God, drawing near to God, calling upon the name of God. That's prayer. Prayer is an activity in the life of the Christian that he practices regularly and daily. Lord's Day 45 does not discuss in any detail when we should pray, times for prayer. Some Christian traditions maintain a rather rigorous prayer schedule. There are times or hours of prayer. As far as the personal prayers of the people of God are concerned, the scriptures indicate that the saints of God in the Old Testament customarily prayed three times a day. That was kind of the practice, the regular practice. Psalm 55, verse 17. Evening and morning and at noon will I pray and cry aloud, and he shall hear my voice. Reformed Christians have the long-standing custom of prayer at our meal times, as well as before we retire to bed at night, and often when we get up in the morning. These are good customs, good traditions that the young people ought to maintain. As Reformed Christians, we believe, of course, that we are able to pray at any time, in any setting, wherever we may be. That's the miracle that prayer is. For that, we may be thankful. We don't need to call ahead for an appointment with God. We can turn to Him in prayer and immediately have an audience with the great King of heaven and earth. Nevertheless, experience teaches us that it is best that we have regular times set aside for prayer. And those times in our tradition are meal times, before and after every meal. And then there are other times. Husbands and wives need to pray together. That's something that, from a practical point of view, forces them to repent of their sins against each other and be reconciled to each other. If they have to pray together before they go to bed at night, they're going to be reconciled. That's going to be a motivation to them to be reconciled to each other. We ought to pray before and at the end of our church meetings and the meetings of our Christian schools. We ought to do that at our society meetings, the committee work that we do. We ought to do that at our consistory meetings, our council meetings, the meetings of the diaconate. We ought to do that in connection with the gatherings for the broader assemblies of the church. Prayer must have an important place in our lives personally and in our life together as Christians. Why? Why is prayer necessary? What are the reasons for prayer? There are at least three reasons why prayer is not necessary. One reason why prayer is not necessary is to inform God of our needs. We don't need to do that because God is all-knowing. The God whom we worship and to whom we pray is the omniscient God of heaven and earth. If that's what prayer is, I would never pray again. Neither is it a reason for prayer that we impress those who are around us. Jesus refers to that in the context. I'll call attention to that presently in connection with our calling to pray sincerely. But that's a reason on account of which people often pray, or when they pray, how they pray, they're concerned to impress those who may hear them rather than pour out their heart before God. And that's the thing. That's what we must be conscious of. Even when we pray in public, even when we pray in the hearing of others, many of God's people have a fear about that, a real fear of that. I can understand that. I appreciate that fear. That takes prayer seriously. Even though we all have greater or lesser gifts in this area, of course, still, I believe that to a lesser or greater extent, we all should be able to pray in the hearing of others, if only the members of our own family, wives and mothers, husbands and fathers. But this is the thing. Whenever we pray publicly, in the hearing of others, many others even, what we must be conscious of, and that will keep us from the fear then that's often connected to praying in public. Pray to God. Don't think about anyone else. Stand in the presence of God. You yourself. And if you are conscious of that, that will enable you to pray in public. Another reason why we do not pray is to impose our will upon God. That's the thinking today. That's the thinking behind, not always, but often behind the prayer chains that there are. This is the practice of the heathen condemned by Jesus in Matthew 6, verse 7. They think that by their much speaking, they can pressure their God into answering their prayers and giving them what they want. By our prayers, we could pressure God. We could actually move God or even change God's mind once again. I would never again pray. Never. If these are not good reasons for prayer, what are good reasons for prayer? First of all, We ought to pray because this is God's will. That's the 116th answer. Why is prayer necessary for Christians? Because it is the chief part of thankfulness which God requires of us. God wills that we pray. Prayer is not optional as much as God wills that we keep His commandments. So does He also will that we pray. We submit ourselves to that will of God. Recognizing that this is the will of God, we understand that not to pray is sin. It's sin when we neglect prayer. As always in the Christian life, God works in us both to will and to do of His good pleasure. He works in us to bring our will in line with His will so that we willingly pray. Just as God works in us to will to do His will in the keeping of His commandments, so does He also work in our hearts the will and the desire to pray. This is an important part of the work of the Holy Spirit in sanctification. It is the will of God. Secondly, we ought to pray in order to show our thankfulness to God. That's the 116th answer, because it is the chief part of thankfulness. The Catechism has in mind there especially spiritual thankfulness. To be sure, thankfulness for our daily bread, thankfulness for a roof over our heads, thankfulness for health and strength, thankfulness for labor for our hands and for our minds, but especially thankfulness for the great salvation that God has bestowed upon us and upon our children. And that's in the cross. Thankfulness for what God is to us and gives to us in the cross of His Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ. In fact, prayer is the chief part of thankfulness. When you compare the keeping of God's commandments, which is thankfulness, and prayer, prayer is the chief part of thankfulness. That's the comparison that's going on there in the 116th question and answer. Why? Very often in our lives, practically, prayer takes a back seat to doing God's commandment. We find ourselves too busy sometimes to pray. That ought not to be. Not if we live out of the conviction that prayer is the chief part of thankfulness. Why? Both are parts of the thankful life of the Christian. We show our thankfulness by doing God's will, but in prayer, you see, we stand before God's face. And to His face we say, "Thanks, Lord." Because prayer is directly to God, gratitude expressed to the very face of God, in God's presence, it's the greater part of thankfulness. But then that is the way it ought to be in our prayers. Too often our prayers are consumed with petitions. Give me this, give me this, give me this. When prayer is the chief part of thankfulness, when our prayers ought to be filled with expressions of gratitude to God. Prayer is the chief part of thankfulness, and therefore we ought to pray. And finally, the reason for prayer is that it is the means by which God gives the child of God His grace and Holy Spirit. More about that to come. But that's the important purpose of prayer, according to the will of God, that He not simply give us what we need physically and spiritually, but that we seek from Him what we need. And in that way, He gives it to us. That's His will. And that's His will because He would have us live consciously before His face. That's His will because He would have it live in our minds and hearts that we depend upon God for all these things, both physical and spiritual. If we must ask them of Him, then it lives in our consciousness that we are dependent upon Him. And that is what God wills for us. In Jesus Christ, all of this, because of Jesus Christ, His suffering and His dying, that gives us the right to come into God's presence and to pray. Do we think about that as much as we ought to? If we did, we wouldn't neglect to pray. If it lived in our consciousness as it ought to, that Jesus Christ went to Calvary, died Calvary's accursed death, so that you and so that I might pray, we would not neglect prayer as we often do. This was the purpose of the death of the Son of God. We ought to pray, and when we pray, we must pray sincerely. That yet. That's the 116th answer. Why is prayer necessary for Christians? Because it is the chief part of thankfulness which God requires of us, and also because God will give His grace and Holy Spirit to those only who with sincere desires continually ask them of Him and are thankful for them. When we pray, we are to express before God sincere desires. That is, we are to pray sincerely. God detests insincerity in prayer. Literally, we read in the 116th answer that we are to pray because God will give His grace and Holy Spirit, this is the original German, to those only who groan inwardly and pray continually. Who groan inwardly. That's sincerity. That's the sincerity of prayer that comes from the heart. That we groan inwardly. God despises the prayer of the hypocrite. That's Matthew 6, verses 5 and 6. And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray, standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. They're hypocrites. The word for hypocrite there, and the word for hypocrite in the rest of the New Testament, is drawn from the culture of that day. The Greek word is, listen, hypokrites. That's hypocrite. That's the very word, that Greek word, from which we get our English word, hypocrite. Our English word is just the transliteration of that Greek word. And that word, hypokrites, hypocrite, refers to an actor, to someone who's involved in drama. It refers to somebody who was play acting in this day, who was doing something for an outward show, who was pretending that he was somebody else. So it is with those who are spiritual hypocrites. It's all an act. It's all an outward show. The scribes and Pharisees of Jesus' day were hypocrites. They were only putting on an outward display to be seen of men. And they had mastered it to the T so that they could impress an audience. But that's not prayer. Because prayer is from the heart. It's not a public display. It's not flowery language. It's not a certain posture meant to impress people who hear and observe. That's not prayer. God despises the prayer of the hypocrite. That's always a danger, that we pray to be heard not of God, but of men. It's a danger for ministers and for elders, that we pray to impress the people. We must pray from the heart. Also, when we pray, leading others in prayer. When we pray, it must live in our consciousness that we stand in the presence of God, before the face of God. It must live in our consciousness that His penetrating gaze goes to the heart. He sees the secrets and the motives within. And He knows whether we're just repeating words or whether we're praying from the heart and mean what we say. The seriousness of it is that God does not hear the prayer of the hypocrite, but hears only the prayers of those who pray from the heart. We ought to pray. We ought to pray often. We ought to pray regularly. We ought to pray according to the will of God. And we ought to pray sincerely from the heart, with inward groanings. And when we pray, this ought to be our first petition. Lord, teach us to pray. Amen. Father in heaven, bless thy word unto our hearts as we've heard it this morning. We beseech thee earnestly, teach us to pray. Teach us to pray aright, according to thy will, and teach us to pray sincerely. Use the instruction that will be given in the coming weeks for increase and growth in our prayer lives. Grant, Heavenly Father, that in this important respect, we may be a people who show unto Thee our gratitude for our great salvation. This we ask for Jesus' sake. Amen.